All right, well, with that, let us turn to the Word. We're in Jeremiah chapter 3. And if you'll recall, last week we did chapter 2, which was the prophet's opening words, if you like, to Judah. And what I asked you to take away from that was to recognize God's emotions, you know, how he expressed himself, you know, from the depths of his being, you know, his grief and dismay and disgust and pain at the promiscuous unfaithfulness of his people. Idolatry is harlotry, you know, it's prostitution. And these foreign alliances that Judah was chasing after instead of trusting in God, it's a form of faithlessness. And, you know, the people's sin and immorality, it's an insult toward God. And I said last week that, you know, before we get farther into the book and talk about the calamities and the judgments and things that the book contains, we just need to hear God's anguish, how his people's sin pains him, and how sin is a betrayal of his tender love. You know, you're forsaking the one who loves you best for some, like, worthless fling that dishonors him, it degrades you. And, you know, in the end, your sin just, you know, sort of kicks you to the curb, you know, all used up and degraded, like, you know, well, like a worn out old prostitute. And he said, "Why do you forsake this sparkling, clean fountain of living water and go choose to drink out of this scummy mud hole? You know, what happened to your affection for me in those early days of loyalty and happiness?" Okay, so we heard God express himself and, you know, how there's grief and there's also indignation, right? Because he's not just hurt. You know, he is the king of creation. You know, he's the almighty, supreme, majestic one, and his people have offended him by their rebellion. And so he also said, "I will bring charges against you and against your children." Okay, so God is He's the injured party, you know, he's not the offender, right? And he actually asked them, "What offense have your fathers found in me that they would have gone far away from me?" Well, he hasn't offended them, they're the offenders. Okay, so that's what makes what comes now in chapter 3 so remarkable. So chapter 3 starts, you know, before we jump into the text, you have to think the background in the Bible. Chapter 3 starts with a reference to something out of the law from Deuteronomy, and it's a piece of marriage law that I guess it doesn't get brought up that often, but in Deuteronomy 24, God forbid a woman who has been divorced by her husband for being unfaithful. Okay, if her husband puts her out and she goes and remarries another man, and then if the second marriage ends, you know, by death or by divorce, she can't go back to the first husband and marry him again, you know, to whom she was unfaithful. And God says in Deuteronomy, that's an abomination, and it would bring sin on the land. Okay, so I don't know how common a situation that is, but I suppose it can happen. But you understand the idea, though. The wife is unfaithful, the husband sends her away, she has another union, a new one, that one ends. The first husband can't take her back. Okay, so that's what's in the background here as we start chapter 3. That's what the law says. All right, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? Okay, it's actually a cruder term than that. It's like, where have you not been violated with men? By the road you have sat for them, like just laying in wait for whoever comes down the road. Right? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. You know, just I'm going to grab whoever passes by. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, there's a sort of an earlier form of punishment. The showers have been withheld, and there's been no latter rain. Okay, so God has tried this as a chastisement, but it hasn't worked, apparently. You have had a harlot's forehead, right, the proud look of a harlot, you refuse to be ashamed. Okay, you're proud of your sin. Will you not, from this time, cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he, this is the people talking, will God remain angry forever? Will he keep his anger to the end? Okay, there's, oh, are you going to always be angry with us? Behold, you have spoken, this is what you say, and you have done evil things as you were able. Okay, so this is how you talk. So, oh, Father, please don't be angry, but you do all the evil you can. Right? You keep up your wickedness. So you're not ashamed. You know, it's lip service, right? You're saying, oh, God, you know, yes, you're our God after all, but you continue to fill the land with sin, and then you try to claim God's goodness for yourselves without ever actually repenting, because you're sort of appealing to this relationship that you have. You're our Father, but, you know, you never repent. So the question is, should God take them back? Right? People like that, should he take them? You know, would a husband take back a wife who treated him like that? You know, one who refuses to be ashamed. You know, she's always looking for the next lover, and yet she says, oh, are you still angry with me? Okay, so the next verse starts, it starts a passage in which, remember Jeremiah's prophesying in Judah, right? Judah's the remaining kingdom, and this passage compares Judah with Israel, right? The northern kingdom's already gone. Like 80 years ago, it was taken captive, and you know, God deported those 10 tribes because of their harlotry. So, you know, God turns our thoughts to them, to the Israelites, and then he draws a comparison between Israel, who's already punished, and Judah, who still exists but is still rebellious in spite of, you know, their brothers being punished up north. Okay, so again, hear the grief that's in the heart of the Lord. So the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah, the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Okay, Israel is distinct from Judah. Okay, and the word backsliding, you know, we use it to mean, oh, I slipped and I did my sin again, you know, and it's just, I kind of slid back. But the word is much more firm, like they're apostate, you know, they have departed. Right, they're faithless. They turned away. Okay, it doesn't just mean I slipped a little bit. You know, I turned my back. Okay, so have you seen what turning back Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and every green tree, and there played the harlot. You know, those are the scenes in which they would build their little altars to idol gods and have their, you know, religious ceremonies and things. Every high hill and every green tree. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. You know, there's earlier prophets who prophesied to Israel, you know, come back to the Lord. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but she went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she, this Israel, the northern kingdom, defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense, says the Lord. Okay, so, you know, you talk to me, you call me father, but you do all the evil you can. So, you know, in Josiah, he's trying to, you know, restart things, reform things. So you remember from Chronicles, there was a big Passover celebration, nationwide thing. Josiah went through the country tearing down all the Baal altars and statues that he could. And the people appeared to get on board. But then after Josiah was gone, you know, they just went right back to their old ways, which proves, you know, they were just on the bandwagon. You know, we're just doing this because the king is doing it, you know, the king's in favor of it, and it's kind of a temporary religious fervor and not really a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Okay, we're just imitating the king, getting on the bandwagon. So that's what he says. Judah has turned to me, but not with her heart, just in pretense. So, you know, here's the, it's almost a slap. The Lord said to me that backsliding or faithless Israel has proved to be more righteous than treacherous Judah. Okay, more right, you know, not that she was righteous. She was not righteous, right? Israel was wicked, and that's clear if you read the prophets like Amos who prophesied to Israel, Amos and Hosea. But less wicked, you know, you're worse, right? Judah is worse because you sinned in the face of this great judgment. You know, you saw God's wrath against their sin, and you saw the destruction, the deportation, and you learned nothing, apparently, and so you kept right on provoking God. Okay, the prophets said why this happened to your brothers, but you're not listening to the prophets, and you're doing the same thing. Okay, so now we have something very, very heartfelt here, very pathetic, where God sort of calls out to, you know, the deported Israelites. He says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. It's like you're just calling out, you know, they're not even there anymore. They're scattered even farther, but, you know, it's the Lord calling out to them. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Okay, so just kind of picture the Lord sort of calling into the wind, you know, up to the north, and, you know, his captive Israelites are scattered to these faraway countries, and just saying, come back, come back. You know, just admit your iniquity. 14, right? Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. All right, I am your husband, or it might be translated, I am your master, in the way that, like the affectionate way, that Sarah called Abraham her master, right? I'm your master, your husband. Okay, so God just cited the law and said, this is a thing that can't be done, right? The husband is not to take back this faithless, polluted wife after she's been joined to another husband. And this wife has been with many lovers. But return to me, he says. So this is God, by his grace, doing what the law cannot do. Okay, there is no restoring a prostituted wife to her husband, not by the law. Okay, but it's somebody famously said in 2 Samuel, God devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him forever. Right? God devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him forever. So this is the hope of God's grace for the sinner. I'll be a husband to you yet, right? I will still be a father to you. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. Just return to me now, right? Only acknowledge your iniquity and I will take you back. And there's a thing that Paul says in Romans 8, I guess he says, what the law could not do, God did. Right, so the law cannot restore righteousness to an ungodly person, but God devised means, which, you know, we don't see what the means are here in Jeremiah yet, what the means are going to be. You know, as the book goes on, we'll get some clues, you know, as the book develops, but Paul tells us what the means are, right? God did this by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. Right, and God condemned sin in the flesh, right, in the flesh of Christ, right? He laid on him our iniquity, right? He was put to death in the body, right? Our sin was put to death, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be met in us who walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Okay, so the law had this demand. The demand has been met. And so now, he says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation. This is the means God devised so that his banished ones are not expelled from him forever. Okay, so that's New Testament. We're not there yet. We're still here. But here now we have this sort of promise put in place. We have this plea, return to me, faithless ones. I am your husband after all, All right, and so the next thing is you see that God promises to restore them to their land. Right, they've been banished, but he says, and this is the middle of 14, I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you, pasture you, or shepherd you with knowledge and with understanding. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, now get this, they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Okay, the ark shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it or visit it, nor shall it be made any more. Okay, now I want you to realize what an astonishing prophecy this is, because the ark, still at this point, is the central focus point of the Israelites' relationship to God. I mean, that is literally the object on which propitiation is made for the sins on the Day of Atonement, right? And it's literally the box in which the Ten Commandments are kept. Okay, that's where the covenant physically is. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, and the mercy seat on top of the ark, that's where the high priest goes with the blood of a substitute once a year, just him by himself. He goes and meets with the Shekinah presence of God. Okay, and what do you mean they won't remember the ark? Or they won't miss it? Or they won't use it? Or they won't make another? What do you mean, another one? Like, what's going to happen to this one? Is something going to happen to the Ark of the Covenant? You know, what's right now, imagine this sinful nation, okay, they're unfaithful Israelites, and really to most of them, the true temple religion doesn't mean anything to them in daily life. But I think that people always just sort of counted on it being there. You know, we're Israel, and that's what makes us who we are. Like, how could we be God's people without God's covenant? And, you know, this Ark of the Covenant, you know, it's inconceivable that we could not have it. But that's the prophecy. You know, there is in the future, a people who is restored to God in some new kind of relationship that does not involve this object or the atoning ministry that takes place on it. Or, you know, this whole God-appointed way of meeting with his people and dealing with their sins, you know, how is that conceivable? Right? And I'm sure to the average Israelite, it would be a shocking proposition, you know, that they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Well, I mean, fast forward to today, look at us now. We don't use the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have a need, you don't feel like you need one, do you? In fact, you know, we never even think about it unless we're like literally studying the Old Testament and the temple or watching Indiana Jones. You know, do we miss it? We don't. And we don't feel the need to, oh, I really wish there was one, or, you know, we need some, you know, we need this thing in order to open up a channel of contact with God. Christ has completely removed the need for the ark. Okay, so, you know, I don't want to spoil what's later in Jeremiah, but the days have already arrived when we don't have that covenant anymore. And, you know, the one that's in the box, there's a new covenant. Okay, and it's not like the old one. And you know the Israelites back then, you know, would not have been able to conceive how this could be possible, but it's possible. And what's amazing is that God said this, and, you know, at the time, people would not be able to get how this could ever be a thing. But it did come true, right? So it just shows everything that God says he will do, he will do. Okay, there's an age when the Ark of the Covenant is irrelevant. But see how they're looking here? You know, this is the first time in Jeremiah where God sort of has him look ahead to the latter days in this age of glory, right? These are the promises. Let me go on. In 17, at that time, whenever that time is, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. I mean, the mercy seat on top of the ark, that was the throne of the Lord, right? That's where the Lord himself would meet. But the Lord himself is going to be among his people. Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Okay, so no longer divided into two kingdoms. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. Okay, which, by the way, is foreshadowing that Judah is going to be sent off to the land of the north, right, which hasn't happened yet. Okay, they're going to be banished to the north. If, you know, if they're going to return together, then, you know, Judah's going to be off in the north. Okay, so, you know, here's God calling out after the dispersed Israelites, promising someday to bring them back to a full and healthy relationship in the promised land with good and true shepherds to reign over them and to guide them. You know, not like the, you know, in men's Sunday school class now we're talking about crooked leadership, you know, not like the ones they have now. You know, kings, officials, and, you know, corrupt officers and people who fleece the flock. I'm going to give you good shepherds, good government, good leaders, men who have the Spirit of God in them. And, you know, they did come back from captivity, of course, and there was a little bit of a preliminary fulfillment of this promise. But you know that Israel has never been ideal yet. You know, there's always still some sin. You know, there's always been still government corruption and, you know, mismanagement of the temple when there was a temple. And, you know, still today, obviously, Israel has no peace, still has bad shepherds, you know, no sign of all nations coming together, you know, to glorify God in Jerusalem. Still plenty of people who follow the dictates of their own hearts. Okay, but the promise is operational. You know, promise is set in place here. And you can see how it's in the bud, you know, it's getting ready to come to full bloom because the gospel exists, right? The gospel has gone out to every nation, and there are men and women in every nation who do honor the God of heaven. You know, there's still obstacles to be cleared. Most of all, Israel's unbelief, right? That's a big obstacle. But it doesn't take a genius to see how the kingdom of God is like not far away. And this age of glory that you read about in the prophets is very conceivable how it could come to pass. Okay, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. All the nations shall be gathered to it. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Right, I saw a great multitude out of every nation and tribe and language standing before the throne with palm branches saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Right, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God in its glory, like what? Like a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. Okay, that beautiful bride is this treacherous harlot having come around full circle and having been redeemed and renewed. Right, return to me. Just return to me. Okay, verse 19, but I said, Not so much how can I, more like, oh, how I would put you among the children, how I would put you among the children. I'd call you my children, and I would give you a pleasant land and a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. But surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. Right, still calling out after Israel as opposed to Judah, says the Lord. And a voice was heard on the desolate heights, the weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Okay, here's their response. Oh no, one more verse from the Lord. Return, you backsliding children, and I will cure your faithlessness. I will heal your backslidings. So here's their response. Indeed, we do come to you. For you are Jehovah our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the high places, right? The hills, and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in Jehovah our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame, literally it says that shameful thing, which is an epithet for Baal. Okay, that shameful thing has devoured the labor of our fathers, right? We wasted it on him. That shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters, and we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Right? To think of the prodigal son, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Okay, so here's God's reply. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you will return, and think of it as a return to the land, right? If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall never be moved again, right? You shall never be moved out of your land ever again. And if you shall swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, or justice, and in righteousness, right, as opposed to taking the Lord's name in vain by swearing falsely, right, if you swear in truth, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Okay, so you're looking ahead to someday the conversion of the nations of the world by the repentance of Israel. And if you know your New Testament, that's in Romans. Right? Israel has now, for the time being, experienced a hardening. And because of that hardening, the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if the Gentiles are being reconciled now, how much more so when Israel is restored? Okay, when they come back and are accepted by God, Paul says that'll be like life from the dead. Okay, so those are the promises. What's standing in the way of those promises is that the repentance that we just read about has not happened yet. Okay, if you want the full fatherly or husbandly blessings of God, then you have to return to him, and not in pretense, right? Not lip service. God easily perceives the difference between lip service and a genuine, Lord, indeed I come to you, truly in vain I have wasted my life, looking for good everywhere else but in you. I've brought the shame upon myself, I've wasted my strength, I've wasted my goods, you know, my sin has cost me much, and I've been unfaithful to you, and I'm not worthy to be called your child, but if you will take me back, I will forsake it. So, you know, going to church by itself and offering words is just pretense, unless there is that kind of repentance, right? Put away your abominations out of my sight, those things that defile you and use you, and walk with me in holiness and true righteousness. Okay, two last verses here, 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah, right back to Judah and Jerusalem, okay, and he says it to us, break up your fallow ground, right, the hard-packed soil of your heart, break it up, and do not sow among thorns, right, because you won't get any fruit that way. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Okay, so we'll leave it there until next time. But as regards repentance, it's an action. Okay, words don't count for much unless you start making different choices and changing your wrong conduct. Okay, repentance means to cease to do the sinful things that displace God and put him off. And you say, well, you'll still be there later, won't you, Lord? You know, when I'm done. And it's like an unfaithful wife telling her husband, I'll come home just as soon as I'm done with my boyfriend. You know, you'll wait up for me, won't you, honey? You still love me, don't you, honey? Right? There are things that we prefer to true lived godliness. Okay? There are things that we prefer to God. Right? Those are our idols. Okay? Those are our secret lovers. So you have to evaluate yourself, your own conduct, and what's in your heart and what you love. What are those things? Okay? What do you love more than God, your father, and husband? You know, what pleasures might there be? What possessions might there be? Lusts and desires alienate us from the one who loves us better than anyone else. And, you know, we say, later, Lord, later, you know, I'm doing this first. And think about how God sees and he is grieved and how he waits and he watches. Shouldn't we be ashamed of ourselves? I mean, if we really were ashamed, we would cease. And then we would return. Right? Come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will accept you, the Lord says. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. And Paul says, since we have that promise that God will accept us, then let us cleanse ourselves from everything that pollutes and prostitutes us, and let us perfect holiness out of the fear of God. Right? We're not just talking to the Israelites of old. Right? It applies to the people that are alive today, and applies to us. Put away every unclean idol out of your heart and return to God in truth and not in pretense. Father in heaven, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that well, you speak to us in the way that we need to be spoken to sometimes, I admit. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, and for this word that shows really how great your grace is and has to be, Lord, that we sin against you time and time again and think it's so easy to go back, and the Father will always accept us back. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would not receive the grace of the Lord Jesus in vain, that we would not take advantage of your kindness, Lord, but that we would truly walk with you. Cause us to search our hearts, our conduct, the things that we take pleasure in that are worldly, that are ungodly, and help us, Father, to remove them out of your sight and truly to delight in what is holy and right and good. We bless your name, Father. Thank you for our Christian fellowship. Thank you for the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus. And please take us home safely and bring us back again another time in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Christ. Amen.